Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody's doing great today. Folks are still making their way in and grabbing some coffee coming in. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to try to wake up a little bit this morning. We tried it at 9:30, and I don't think any of us were awake either, so it didn't work. But that was just me. Okay, I wasn't awake. So we're going to try to get awake here to start with, do something a little different. Gets back to the basic, you know, we are saved because of the cross. The name of the song is We Stand Amazed at the Work of the Cross. How many of us woke up this morning or any morning and just gain consciousness and just think about the cross, and are we truly amazed if we think about what that means in our lives, if we believe and we've accepted Christ? We should be amazed that he would want somebody like me or anybody in this room to be in his kingdom. We should be amazed. Jen, can you throw the chorus up there real quick? We stand amazed at the work of the cross. We are saved. We are saved. Our sin has been forgiven. He's broken every chain. We are saved. It doesn't get any more basic than that. And all the programs and all the ministries that we do revolve around that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We should be amazed at that event in our lives. We're going to continue to worship. If you can go ahead and stand up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you this morning. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord. We thank you that we can come in this place, Lord. And I pray that our hearts and our mind would be open, that we would be amazed, Father, that we'd be so moved at what you've done and what you did through Jesus and the cross, that, Lord, we couldn't help but sing out and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
No compares to you.
just thank you this morning that we can come in this place and lift you up for no other reason, Father, but the cross, that you saved us, that you sacrificed your Son for us, Father, and we just thank you. Father, I pray that the words that you would have Mike speak and anyone else this morning would just resonate in our heart, and that you would be lifted up, Father, and for no other reason but your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're watching this video, you automatically notice something a little different. I'll just explain what happened. For the first time in years, when we went to edit the video, we had something messed up on our settings, and we ended up with no audio for the entire sermon. So what you are getting here is not the sermon from Sunday morning. We went back and re-recorded this just for you, and there is going to be a little bit of difference because... obviously, in an empty church right now, I'm not going to be too fired up. I want you to think of this just like I'm sitting across the table from you, having a discussion about something that's really important, something that you need to be concerned about. This is such an important topic for all of us this morning. We're finishing up a series called Margin. And in this series, we've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about our margin that we need in our time and our schedules and our priorities. We've talked about how not to walk on the edge and instead of living a life with no margin of error, to really be careful about how we live. We've talked about financial margin, the importance of having margin in our finances so we can do what God has called us to do. And this morning, today, with you, I'm going to be sharing about a very important type of margin, moral margin. Moral margin in the choices we make. If you haven't been tracking along with us through this series, let me just define margin for you. It's the amount available beyond what is necessary. Let me say that again. The amount available beyond what is necessary. And in the margins of life is where we find God moving and God working and God being able to use us for His purposes and for His glory. There's a book that an author named Dr. Richard Swenson wrote, and it was called Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, and Spiritual Margin in Our Lives. And it's an incredible book. It's really what this sermon series was based on, as well as some sermon series by Andy Stanley, a sermon series called Take It to the Limit, and another sermon series called Margin by Craig Rochelle. Those series and that book really shaped what we've been sharing with you these past few weeks. And it's so important that we have more than what is necessary. When we go right to the edge, when we go right to the limit, it's where we find ourselves in trouble in life so many times. So let me kind of take that a step further now and define for you what I mean by moral margin. What I mean by moral margin, it's putting distance between yourself and sin. A pretty simple definition, just simply putting distance between yourself and sin. Putting a buffer, putting some margin between you and temptation. We could talk about a lot of different ways and how this is needed. We could talk about integrity, about being honest and how you deal with others. You should leave no doubt in where you stand. We could talk about respect and kindness, about not lying and not cheating. There's so many areas of our moral life where this is reality that we need margin. We need to be able to stand firm and let people know that we, who we are in Christ, that we're not afraid to live differently from the society that we live in. But this morning, I want to zero in on one particular type of sin that so many people struggle with. This is so important for us to talk about, and it's a mature topic as well. But I want to talk about the dangers of sexual sin and how to stay pure in an impure world. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 1. I think that's a powerful passage for us to look at and to think about. While you're turning there, I just want to ask you a question. While you're watching this, I want you to think about this. I want you to go in your mind, think about your friends, your family members, those people that you come into contact with on a regular basis. And I want you to ask yourself a question. And just really think about this. How many of you know someone whose life has been wrecked by sexual sin? Think about that. For example, maybe you know somebody that struggled with pornography. And in their struggle with pornography, you've seen it overtake their life. You've seen it cause trouble in their marriage and their family. You've seen it become an obsession in their life, an idol in their life. Perhaps you know somebody that had sex before marriage and panicked and chose abortion. Or somebody that's struggling now as a single parent. Somebody that maybe they live with the guilt and shame of past sexual mistakes and even have a sexually transmitted disease now. There's so many ways this affects people. Maybe you see somebody that their past mistakes have caused trouble in their marriage today. Maybe you know somebody that's even had an affair. They didn't plan on it, but all of a sudden one day they woke up and realized that their own marriage was in jeopardy, or even they lost their marriage, they lost their family, they lost their job. And even in extreme cases, you could even lose your life. So I'm going to ask you, just think about that. How many of you, if you're watching right now, do you know somebody that has been wrecked by sexual sin? I think the answer for most of us is, of course, we all know people that this has touched. We all know people this has affected. And that's why it's so important for us, because nobody wakes up one day and says, you know, I think 5 years from now, I want to find myself right in the middle of sexual sin. No, nobody says that. We just, it happens because we don't have margin in our life. We don't put distance between ourselves and sin. So one day we find ourselves in a place we never wanted to be in. And I think James really talks about that, because so many of us say, it's never going to happen to me. It's never, no, that's, I want you to think about that. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking it cannot happen to you. You need to stand strong. Here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Gives birth to death. The Bible says that we're dragged away and enticed. The Greek word there means to entrap, to allure, to entice, to hook. It's a fishing term. Think about that. It's a fishing term where Satan is throwing bait on a hook, casting it out, and he's just waiting. He's just waiting for somebody to start nibbling. And when they do, he sets the hook and starts reeling you in. And that's really a picture of this world we live in, isn't it? That this world we live in, it's a world full of temptation. It's a world full of bait and hooks and traps and enticements trying to pull us away from God's plan for God's glory in our life. And instead, it pulls us towards Satan. And when you start picturing the society we live in, the world we live in like that, you start realizing how important it is to have a plan to stay pure. You start thinking about what it means to live differently, to live holy in this life we live in. And Satan really is. He's just trying to hook you into something that would cause sin to be born. Because sin, when it's full grown, it doesn't lead to life. You don't experience life in Christ through it, but it leads to death. You're enticed, you're lured, you're baited. And so many people just go through life and say, you know, that's never going to happen to me. Oh, that won't happen to me. That's somebody else. Again, I want to challenge you this morning to really think about, do you have distance between yourself and sin? The statistic I've seen over and over again, it blows my mind, it scares me. But this is I've seen it so many times that up to 65% of husbands and up to 55% of wives will commit adultery by the age of 40. Think about that. That's crazy. That's crazy that 65% of husbands, 55% of wives will commit adultery by the age 40. You see, the temptation that we have is to live right on the edge, to live right on the edge, because that's where society pushes us. That's where society baits us to live, right on the edge with no margin of error, just like Travis talked about a few weeks ago. Society says, take it to the limit. But at the same time, society also, if you cross a line out there that you shouldn't cross, society is the first to ostracize you, to cast you out, to push you aside, to make fun of you, and to walk away and leave you all alone. There's a recent show that's interesting on TV, and I don't know if you've seen this show, but it's a show called Breaking Amish. It's really kind of a crazy idea for a show, but let me just tell you about it for a minute. In this show, what happened is a group of producers, they took a group of young Amish people. These are young men and women that are around the age of 20, 21, 22, 23. And they talked them into leaving home, walking away from their Amish background, Amish beliefs, Amish families, and to move to New York City. And what happened is the camera crews actually are following them around in New York City. They've placed these young men and women right on the edge of temptation. Now, what do you think the goal of the show is? It's to make fun of them. It really is. I mean, it's setting them up to fail. So they put them right in the middle of New York City, in the middle of temptation that they've never experienced before because they've been sheltered. And then they start watching, and they're just waiting for them to mess up. They're waiting for them to make mistakes. And already it's kind of crazy. You see these young people have never experienced anything like this. You see them going out drinking, getting tattoos. I mean, it's... But that's such a perfect picture of the society we live in. They say, here, go right on the line, go right on the edge, live right there, stay there, and then when you fail, oh, we're all to sit back and make fun of you and step away from you and watch you fall flat on your face. Now, that's not a real encouraging, it's not a real hopeful picture, but that's reality. And in this area of sexual sin, the same thing happens. People say, oh, it won't hurt anything to look. You're just looking and not touching. You can, you're just browsing and window shopping, whatever. And society says you can walk right up to the line. You can stay there. But what happens in reality is when you cross that line, they'll be the first to turn their backs on you and walk away. And I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that as you're watching this, that is what happens so many times. And so when we think about that, our tendency is to go right to the line and stay there. And all it takes is that little shove, that little push to knock us over. I want you to think about another thing here today, and that is simply not all sins are the same. And you may have heard that throughout your whole life. All sin is the same. It's not. All sin does separate us from God, but all sin does not have the same consequences in life. Sin has different consequences, and sin can affect you not just today, not just tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. And what I want you to realize when it comes down to sin is not all sin has the same, and sexual sin has more severe consequences. You know, maybe just today, if you were in the car driving, I have a feeling that if you look down to the speedometer, chances are you were going more than higher than the speed limit. Maybe a 1 mile an hour, maybe 2 mile an hour, maybe 10 miles an hour. But chances are, just today, you broke a speed limit. Now, reality is, the consequences for that are not that severe if you just go 1 or 2 miles over. Most of you would not be pulled over. You wouldn't even notice it. But you did break a law. We're told to obey the laws of our land, of our country, of our rulers, and that's sin. Well, okay, the consequences aren't huge there. Maybe you just twisted the truth a little bit to make yourself look a little bit better than you really are. That happens a lot. We tend to knock other people down, to lift ourselves up and let pride rise up in us. That happens a lot. And sometimes, you know, nobody even knows the difference, and there's not really many consequences for that. But here's what I want you to realize. When it comes to issues of sexual sin, when you cross a line morally, you risk losing your family, you risk losing your job, you risk losing your reputation, your witness, you risk even losing your very life. And is it worth it? Do you realize that sexual sin has more consequence? In 1 Corinthians, we read, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's verse 18. That word flee, it means to run away from, to shun, to escape, to distance oneself. Exactly what we're talking about this morning, creating distance between ourselves and sin. It means to create distance. I know this is crazy, but the picture I have in my mind of fleeing is as Forrest Gump. If you saw the movie, Forrest likes to run a little bit. And when he gets confused, gets scared, he just runs, right? Run, Forrest, run. I mean, that's the picture I have right here. When we encounter sexual temptation, we're to flee. It doesn't say we're to sit and talk about it and rationalize it and talk about how it's not really affecting us. It says to flee, to get away from it, to run, to get out of town. The Bible doesn't say to flee from overeating or for gossip or from lying or cheating. It says to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Instead of asking yourself, how close can I get to the edge? And how can I stay on the edge? And how can I live on the edge? We're to flee. We're to run away. You may say, well, why do you zero in on this when there's so many other sins to talk about? Because this is one of the most dangerous. This has the most severe consequences. I've seen this take so many people out. I've seen it wreck their families. I've seen it wreck their marriages. I've seen it wreck their witness and their whole role for the kingdom of God, because they've allowed the sin of this world to entice them, to tempt them, to pull them away. All sin does separate us from God. We talked about that. But this sexual sin does have so much more consequence. If you keep going in the scripture passage, in verse 19 through 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, so therefore honor God with your body. You may say, hey, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, no, you can't. I want you to think about this. Your body is not yours to decide what to do with it. It says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives inside of us. So wherever we go, He goes. And think about that for a minute. God's Holy Spirit is inside of you. Your body is the temple that He lives in. It's our responsibility to make sure that temple stays pure, that the temple stays clean, the temple stays holy. And so we were bought with a price so extravagant that it cost Jesus Christ His very life. He died for you and me so that we could be set free from this sinful world we live in. And that means we don't have to give in to the desires and temptation that surround us. We don't have to take the bait. But it means that we also have to make that choice to create distance between ourselves and sin. So where do we draw the line? I think that's the next question we run into. And throughout the years in youth ministry, man, I wish I had a quarter for every time this question has come up. Where do I draw the line? If sexual sin is something I want to stay away from, then there's got to be some line out here that we can get up to, and as long as we don't cross this line, we're okay. And I hear teenagers say that all the time. Well, can I do this but not that? Or well, what is it? And the reality is, this is such a dangerous question to ask. In no other areas of life do we say, how close can I get to something that's going to hurt me without it biting me and putting me in danger? You know, we live in an area of the mountains here. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods and stepped on a rattlesnake. I remember one time hiking, I came up and I just about stepped on one. It scared me to death. I didn't look down and say, wow, you know what, a rattlesnake, you know, if it said, you know, rattlesnakes are supposed to be able to strike twice as far as their body length. So if they're 3 feet, as long as you're 6 feet away, you're okay. I didn't start thinking, no, I got away from there. I didn't start analyzing, saying, how close can I get? If I'm at 6 feet, he can't bite me. No, I'm getting away. I mean, that's just reality. I mean, we don't walk right up to something and say, how close can I get? Well, some of you do, but that's a whole other story. You know, maybe that's not the wise thing to do. But so many people, we get right up, and when we realize something's about to hurt us, we flee. I mean, that's human nature. We get away from it. And that's what God is telling us here. We have to flee from sexual immorality. Instead of asking that question, how close can I get to this line? We need to be asking a better question. How pure can I stay? How close can I stay to God? In our culture today, it's normal to experience pain and regret and shame and guilt and insecurity and fear and lust and divorce, because that's what happens when we experiment, when we find ourselves in sexual sin. That's normal today. But there's something wrong with that. 1 Thessalonians said, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God, and that are in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins if we've already told you and warned you. For God, and listen to this, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but rejects God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So instead of asking the question, how far is too far? If you're in a relationship, let me give you these questions instead. What does God expect from me? He expects holiness and purity. And how can I please the Lord in this relationship? How can other people see Christ through us? Am I remaining pure in my thoughts and in my actions? Would I be ashamed to tell my spouse about what we're doing right now? My future spouse? You know, those are questions we have to really wrestle with and think about. And I want to challenge you to do just as Ephesians 5 says, to be imitators of God, therefore, just as dearly loved children, and to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And the second part of this in verse 3 in Ephesians 5 says, among you there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are improper. There should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. I want you to think about that. There must not even be a hint. There should not even be a glimpse of sexual immorality in your life. And the world standards we live in, I mean, are so low. Again, everybody says, oh, it's all right. You can go right up to the line and stay there. But God says there shouldn't even be a hint. Most of you think, well, it's not that big a deal. And in fact, the Greek word translated sexual immorality is porneia. Obviously, porneia is where we get our word in our culture today, pornography. But it goes far beyond just that. It's any sexual activity outside the boundaries of marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage. Sexual thoughts and sexual actions. That's the sexual immorality we're talking about here. It's not just adultery. It's the sexual temptation that this world throws at us constantly from all directions. And we're told to stay pure, to stay holy, to create distance between ourselves and sin. I've got to talk, though, here for a minute. The danger in this is when we start saying we've got to have distance between ourselves and sin, is we start coming up with a list of rules of what we can and can't do. That's what typically happens. And most people that fall into this trap of legalism, what happens is they have good intentions, good motives. They say, well, instead of falling into the sin, we want to make sure there's plenty of distance. So we've got this list of rules and regulations, and we're going to follow them. So you start coming up, okay, we can't go to the movies, we can't do this, we can't do that. And you end up with this whole long list of rules that their whole intention is to keep you from sin. The reality is, it's so easy to focus on the rules and lose sight of our Savior. And when we lose sight of God, when we lose sight of what Christ has done for us, then we find ourselves in a dangerous, dangerous place. Because our whole religion becomes following a set of rules, and we miss our relationship of living with life in the Spirit. And so what the danger is when we talk about something like this morning, I'm here today, the danger is we turn it into a list of rules and regulations. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to live in Christ, to be thinking about what He wants, what He desires, what He has called you to do. And in fact, I want to just give you some practical principles to live by here today. And so, in doing this, again, I want you to just think about, these are practical principles. They're not hard, and they're not these rules that you that I want you to just to make, you know, to completely focus on and lose sight of Christ. But these are rules, these are guidelines, these are principles that will help create moral margin in your life. Now, the first thing I want to share with you, you just got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your eyes, and you've got to guard your eyes, your mind, and your heart. And let me just separate this and talk to three different groups of people that may be listening, that may be watching. The first group is teenagers. And I want to just tell you right now, you have to decide in advance that your goal is purity. When you get in a situation where you're tempted, that's not the time to be deciding. Don't let your friends influence the standards you live by, the morals you live by. You need to decide right now that my desire in life is going to be purity. It's going to be holiness. It's going to be focusing on God and living for Him. That's your goal. That's your desire. You do that not because you have to, but because you want to live for the God who created you. You want to please Him because He showed His extravagant love for you. And that's, you just have to decide right now. You're going to choose wisely what you read, what you watch, and what you listen to. There was a study a few months ago that I read about online. It's really interesting. And the name of the title of the study in the journal said, "The sexually suggestive movies profoundly affect teens." The study, conducted by Dr. Ross O'Hara, and it was published in the Journal of Psychological Science, found that promiscuity on screen promotes promiscuity in real life. Adolescents who are exposed to more sexual content in movies start having sex at younger ages, have more sexual partners, and engage in riskier sexual activities, said Dr. O'Hara. Now, when you hear that, doesn't something in you say, well, of course. If you watch it, it's going to affect you. If you hear it, it's going to affect you. If you listen to it, if you read it, whatever enters your mind, it stays there. You don't have a delete button. You can't just go and erase those memories, erase those thoughts, erase those pictures that have entered your mind. I've told the youth before, but it's amazing. I remember songs I heard as a young preteen that I could still quote you every line to from 20-some years back ago, that I could still quote you every line to, and I don't want to remember them. But they're stuck there. I mean, you just, those things that enter in your mind at an impressionable age stay there. And I want to challenge you, really make wise decisions about what you read, about what you listen to, about what you do. I use this illustration all the time with my kids, and we don't have time for the whole video, so I'm going to put a link to it, I think, on Facebook if I can find it. But it's a video by the Skit Guys, and there are a couple of guys that do some wild and crazy stuff. But in this video, there's a dad and a son, and the son comes up and says, "Dad, I want to go to this R-rated movie, and I know you won't let me go, but hey, it just got a little bit about it. It's just got a little bit of nudity, a little bit of cussing, just a little bit." And the dad's like, "Okay," and he said, "Here, okay. You can go, but before you go, I want you to eat one of my brownies." And he brings out this pan of brownies, and the son's been begging him for days to go to this movie, and the dad brings out this pan of brownies, and he's like, "I want you to just have one. I baked them extra special just for you." And the son started eating it, and he's like, "Oh, man, something's different about these. Man, that meant something's different." And he said, "What did you put in it to make them?" And the dad's like, "No, it wasn't that. You know, he has a son guessing everything." And the son's trying to figure out what's different about him. The dad said, I put just a little bit of something in. Put just a little bit of dog poop in the brownies." And the son says, "Was it a big dog or a little dog?" And then he says, "Oh, yuck, that's terrible. Why would you put dog poop in the brownies?" And dad said, "I just put a little bit. Just a little bit. Not a whole lot, just a little bit." And the son says, "Okay, just tell me not to go to the movie instead of baking me a pan of dog poop brownies." And the point of that story is, the reality is, so many times we say, "Oh, it won't affect us. It just had a little bit. It just had a little bit. just a little bit in there. And we make excuses. We rationalize. We say it doesn't really affect us. And teenagers, I want you to know, not just teenagers, really everybody, it affects you profoundly. What enters your mind affects you. That's why Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect, and find that pleasing will of God. That when we read Romans 12:2, what we put into our minds affects us. I want to talk to the singles and college students, and even those who've previously been married before, because this message applies to you as well. And for you guys, the question you may be having is abstinence just for teenagers? I've said before that sexual sin does not have an expiration date. It's not like once you reach a certain age that this doesn't apply to you anymore. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, for many of you, you've already struggled in this area, and the reality is, I know what the Bible says. Hopefully you know what the Bible says about sexual immorality, about sex outside of marriage. But let me just ask you this real practical question. Has sex outside of marriage made your life better, or has it made your life more complicated? Has sex outside of marriage made your life better, or has it made it more complicated? If you're honest with yourself, God's plan is best. And God's plan is one woman, one man, and in the confines of marriage for life. That's His plan. That's His goal. That's His desire. That's the way He designed this world. And what I would like to share with you this morning, if you've struggled in this area before, you need to make sure you create margin now. You need to create margin. No sleepovers. No living together. You need distance. Maybe you even need to quit dating for a while so you can get your focus back on God where it belongs. Take 3 months, 6 months, even a year off from dating and that whole dating scene, and focus on following God, putting Him first in your life. I want to challenge you to really think about that. If you're married here this morning, I want you just to think about what it's going to take to create margin in your life, moral margin, to create distance between yourself and sin. And so many times we hold our spouse to expectations that we don't follow ourselves. And I want to challenge you. Think about your spouse. Think about your children. What standards do you want them to create in their life so that there's distance between themselves and sin? Those are the same standards that you need in your life. I would say guard your eyes, your mind, your heart with everything that is in you. It means the things that you allow to enter in your mind. Guard your eyes, the romance novels, the movies that you know you shouldn't be reading, but you're doing anyway. Let me challenge you. Are you going to create distance between yourselves and sin? Sexual immorality is not just the actions, it's the thoughts. And if something that you read, something you listen to, something you watch, if it arouses unholy and impure thoughts in your minds, then it's sin. And you've got to create distance. You've got to push it aside and say, this, it's a trap. It's a hook with bait that Satan's thrown out there. And you've got to keep on going and flee from it. And you might, and guys are terrible about this. And you say, well, it's not that bad. It's just a magazine I'm looking at. It's Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. Yeah, see, there's nothing wrong with that. They got clothes on. And so you start rationalizing. Let me ask you, what type of thoughts do you have? Holy and pure, or unholy and impure? You've got to create distance between yourselves and sin. And I just want to challenge you to do that. Here's some more practical ways you can do that. So avoid dangerous places. Now, this is just common sense. If you're an alcoholic, you don't hang out in bars. It's a dangerous place for you because it's a place where you struggle with temptation. Every person that's listening, that's watching, you struggle with certain temptations in your life. You need to avoid those places that bring you, that force you into dealing with the temptation. You've got to create distance between yourself and the place that causes the temptation. So if you struggle with lust, you've got to be very careful to place proper boundaries in your life. You need to monitor your internet activity. Man, pornography is such a huge and real problem. I don't want to go into all the stats with you. I think you just know from the world we live in how big of a problem. It's on the internet. It's a huge, huge issue. And now we've got mobile devices and iPads and tablets, and it's so hard to monitor activity online. But I want to challenge you to do everything you can to monitor internet activity. There's programs out there like Covenant Eyes. There's programs out there like X3 Watch that allow you to monitor where you go on the internet. And if you go someplace that's questionable, you shouldn't be going to, it's going to email one of your friends, one of your accountability partners, the fact that you've gone there. And I just want to tell you right now, this is something we've dealt with numerous people here in our own church. Every church has people who struggle with this, whether they acknowledge it or not. Every church has this. We have had people that are here that will help you, that will walk with you through this to help you to pull yourself out of this temptation, this struggle you're in. And there's accountability. You need that. And we'll help you if you would just open up and let us know. Talk to one of our leaders. Let us know. We will walk with you to help you in this area. Did you know the average age, this should be a scary thought, the average age that children are exposed to pornography in our world today is 11 years old. 11. Think about that. 11 years old. That's why it's so important to talk about this with your children. That's so important that you don't just assume that they're all right when they go to the room and get on the internet and start doing something. Check the history files. Get on there. Put the computers out in the open areas where you can see what they're doing. Talk with them about it. Ask them, have you seen online pornography? Are your friends viewing it? What can we do to help you? I mean, we have to protect our children. Parents, rise up and be the parent that God has called you to be. And take this issue seriously. This is so important for you. You need to, and it's not just pornography that's issue. It's also chatting with inappropriate people. Man, I've seen several recent studies talking about how Facebook is such a factor in so many modern divorces. People chatting and starting inappropriate relationships online. Be careful. Create distance between yourself and sin. And that means you avoid time alone with the wrong people. Even if that's online, you avoid time. It's not appropriate for you to be chatting with somebody behind your spouse's back. No, just say no. In no ways is that appropriate. It means you don't hang out with people, and hide it. It means you have to be careful here. In the old days, you'd say, avoiding time alone with the people of the opposite sex. Today, you got to be careful with everybody because you don't know where the accusations are going to come from. You don't know where the temptations are going to come from. All it takes is one false accusation to wreck your witness, to wreck your ministry. I want you to think about that. And I'm crazy about this a little bit. But maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I'm going to make sure that I have distance in my life. I'm going to create margin in my life. I don't ride in a car alone with another woman that's not my wife. I don't meet behind closed doors with a woman. I don't do it. And the reason why, I don't want anybody, I want to avoid even a hint of sexual immorality. I don't want anybody assuming or making accusations. I want to create so much distance in my life between sin and myself that there's no question about where I stand. So you've got to avoid time alone with the wrong people. You've got to avoid having secrets. And the reality is, intimacy, and we've talked about this before here at church, but intimacy is not based on physical activity. Intimacy is based on trust. And you achieve trust when you know somebody else, they know you completely. You don't worry about being rejected. You know that there are no secrets there. That's intimacy. And that's what happens when we lack moral margin. We lose intimacy because we lose trust. So you've got to start bringing things out of the darkness into the light, exposing them, talking about them. No more secrets. And my final challenge to you this morning, here today, is to stop flirting and start fleeing. Stop living on the edge. Stop living a life with no moral margin and start clinging to a life in Christ, the life of freedom from sexual sin. I want to close with Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Sin shall not be your master. Because you are not under law, but under grace. And I want you to know that you can find grace, and you can find healing, and you can find forgiveness. There are many people who are watching this. And I don't know who will watch this, but I know there will be people watching this who have been affected by sexual sin. Either you have been a victim of it, or you have committed sexual sin. If you're someone that's been hurt, abused, or used, let go of the pain. And don't let what happened to you in the past make you think that God doesn't love you today. You can find healing. You can find hope. You can find peace through Christ. And if you're here and watching this and you're struggling with what you've done in the past, I want you to know that you can find forgiveness through Christ and what He did on the cross. 1 John says, this is a message that we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You've got to make a choice. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And listen to this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive the little sins. He forgives all the sins, even the big ones. And you have a choice to make this morning. Are you going to call out on the name of Jesus this morning and say, I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of trying to please myself and not please You, Father. I confess my sins this morning. I know I've been forgiven. I know You will give me new life in Christ. I give my whole life to You, every single part of it. I'm holding nothing back. Help me remain pure. Titus 3, and I'm going to close with this. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled. We became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out His Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous, and He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings to all, so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. And this morning, I want you to know, as you're watching, as you're listening to this, that you're saved not because of the righteous things you've done, but because of the grace of God. And if you've struggled in this area, if you are struggling in this area, you can find forgiveness. Call out on the name of Jesus. The Bible says if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that means we acknowledge Him as the Lord, as the Master, as the ruler of our life. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I want to challenge you that this morning. If you're already a believer and you're watching this, you're listening to this, create distance in your life between you and sin. Don't walk on the edge. Don't take the bait. Stand strong, stand firm, and be holy. Will you pray with me right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to You here today. Even though this is online, even though this is a video, Lord, I know that You will use this to reach out and help people see the need in their life for You. We know Your word is powerful. That cuts us open and it reveals what's truly in our hearts. And in this area, Lord, may You help us remain strong, to remain pure, and to remain holy. We thank You for being able to talk about such a tough subject. And we pray, Lord, that You will take this this message and use it to change people's lives and to help them follow You completely and to surrender every single area of their life to You. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. If you want to find out more about this area, about this topic, I suggest that book I mentioned earlier, Margin by Dr. Richard Swenson, Restoring Emotional, Spiritual, and Physical Margin in Your Lives and Overcrowded, Busy Lives. It's a great book. And I want to just challenge you, if you need help, don't be afraid to ask for it. You can go on our website to the prayer request. Let us know if you have any prayer requests, concerns. Our website is mycornerstone.org. You can go on our website to find out more about what it means to follow Christ under the next step, salvation. Find out what it means to have a relationship with Christ. If you have any questions, I encourage you to do that. But thank you for watching today, and may God bless you.